When you visit with elderly saints, for me at least, I'm struck by how much they have had to sacrifice in their lifetimes for their children, for their grandchildren. Many of them lived through a depression. Many of them fought a great war that had to be fought so that people all around the world could have freedom. They have given and given, and sadly, their spirit of sacrifice has not been emulated well by those that have come after them. I want you to take a look at this famous photo. 76 years ago, this photo was snapped. This photo is probably the most famous photo from World War II. On February 23rd, this photo will be 77 years old. It was 77 years ago, February 23rd, that six valiant Americans struggled to raise a flag on a little piece of soil called Iwo Jima. And on that bloody soil, thousands and thousands of young Marines died in their battle against the Japanese. And all of America was, and many Americans still continue to be moved when they see this photograph. What in the world motivated men to risk their lives for a piece of cloth? Well, you can ask your great-grandfather, and he will tell you. That flag was a lot more than a piece of cloth. That flag stood for everything they lived for and everything they were willing to die for. The planting of that flag meant that they were driving back an enemy they believed to genuinely be evil. And they were doing what they believed was a good and noble work when they took that land that February day under that banner. And I believe that is why many of us to this very day feel there is something quite detestable to see our nation's flag mocked or treated carelessly or burned. That national banner has been often a rallying point for our nation. And the Bible says clearly that as Christians, we are to honor our government and we are to respect our national ensign. But the Bible also says that we are foremost citizens of another kingdom. And our dearest rallying point is another standard. We first pledge allegiance to Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner. So look with me at Exodus 17, where we first meet this wonderful name of God. And let me set the stage by telling you the people of God have left Egypt. God has delivered them. They have gone through the Red Sea, and they have been wandering now for several weeks out in the desert, and they meet their first opposition since they have left Egypt. Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8, we read these words. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it "The Lord, My Banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." So who is Amalek? Well, Amalek was a grandson of Esau. And if you remember the whole story of how there was a division between the two twins, Esau and Jacob, then you know that not only was there enmity between those brothers, but that enmity was passed on to the descendants as well. And Amalek's descendants bore a great hatred for the descendants of Jacob. This hatred was passed down through the years, through the generations, so that it grew and it festered for hundreds of years. This is the Hatfields and the McCoys amplified. And when the children of Israel then came out of Egypt into a region where Amalek lived, there was immediate conflict. As these children wandered through Sinai, the Amalekites began to harass them with ambushes. And I'm sure they thought, no doubt, that they could easily prevail over this newly freed slave rabble. It was quite a desperate time for Israel. And Moses, before he dies, brings up these events on this occasion, what was happening to the children of Israel. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18. "Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt? When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind." They had no fear of God. And so we have the scene of the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. They've never been on such a pilgrimage. People were getting tired. There were weak, there were sick, there were old, and they were slowing down. And the Amalekites were coming out and ambushing and cutting off the weak and harassing Israel and making quite a problem for them. And you have to understand, Israel has no supplies. Israel has no knowledge of this territory. And most of all, Israel has no military experience. These people have been slaves for over 400 years, not fighters. So what are they going to do? Now imagine if you're Joshua and Moses calls on you and says, "Joshua, here's the plan. Tomorrow, get all the people that are old enough to battle and go out and fight this enemy. And I'm going to go up on this hill over here and I'm going to hold my stick up in the air. Does that sound like a good plan?" But it wasn't just a stick that Moses was going to hold up. It was the rod of God. And the children of Israel knew that rod. It was the rod that became a snake and ate the Egyptian magician's snakes. It was the rod that touched the Nile River and turned it into blood. It was the rod that was held out over the sea. And the Israelites watched that sea divide into two parts, and then they marched across on dry land. This was the rod in the story just before this event that smote the rock and water gushed out, and it slacked the thirst of all the Israelites. This was the rod that Moses was going to hold up before God in heaven so the Israelites could see. The staff was going to be a visual illustration to Joshua and the army of Israel that under the standard of God, there is indeed victory for us. On their own strength, Israel could not prevail or defeat an army of well-trained guerrilla warfare fighters as former slaves. But when that staff was raised, these slaves were victorious. Now the power, you know this, it wasn't in the rod. The power was in the God behind the rod. So Israel won a great victory that day, and Moses built an altar, and he called it Yahweh Nisi. God is our banner. In other words, we march under the standard of God. We are the people that wear the colors of Yahweh. And as long as we are under His banner, we cannot be defeated. The Bible often points, by the way, to how the journey of Israel to Canaan and the Promised Land is analogous of our own pilgrimage in this world as we, like Abraham, look to our own Promised Land as we pilgrim toward it. So let me share with you from this battle three very real applications for our pilgrimage in this world. First one, write it down. We cannot experience salvation without experiencing warfare. And we need to make a distinction here. We need to affirm that the work of salvation, the work of redemption, the work of freeing slaves is God's alone. Israel did nothing to work out their own freedom. It was all the work of God. In fact, do you remember when they got to the edge of the sea and Pharaoh's armies were closing in? They are literally trapped. And Pharaoh's armies is about to overtake them. And they're asking, what are we going to do? Look with me. Exodus 14. Moses answered the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need to only be still. And the scripture often compares the Exodus to our own salvation. God redeemed us. God is the one that set us free. We did nothing but place our faith in the incredible work of God. Salvation is all God's work. But isn't it interesting that shortly after Israel is delivered from Egypt by God alone, that they meet the Amalekites? And what does God do this time? He tells Moses to tell the people to strap on their swords. You see, the redeemed life is not an exit from war. We are not set free to just go do as we please. We are set free to do battle. Amalek represents all the kingdoms of the world that follow Satan's orders and make attacks upon the people of God in His kingdom. The Bible says in 1 John that the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And now the scripture says we, the redeemed, who have been saved by grace, have been called by God to join Him in this incredible cosmic fight against evil. And that's why you have all of these fighting metaphors all throughout our New Testament, like Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Listen, spiritual forces of evil are engaged in a cosmic struggle against the people of God. They stand against the church of God, and the weak and the weary and the worn out and the lagging, they are going to be cut off unless the people of God put on their armor and take a stand. We cannot experience salvation without experiencing warfare. But the second principle is just as important. We cannot do spiritual warfare in our own power. Satan's forces are too powerful for man's unaided strength. Now, I want to show you from the scriptures how Israel learned this lesson all too clearly just a few short months after this event we read. Remember, Israel had wandered in Sinai for 40 years. That was not God's plan. Remember how Moses led the people a few months into the wilderness up and to the border of Canaan, the promised land, and there was a spy that was then selected from each of the 12 tribes to go into that land and spy it out. And when they returned, 10 of those 12 spies said, "We can't take this land. The people there are too mighty for us." And Israel then gave in to spiritual cowardice, and their faith was weakened, and God was angered at the people. And he said, "I will not let these people come into my promised land, and I will make them wander." And at this very thing, the hearts of the people were then pricked, and they said, "We were wrong to not trust God like we should have. Let's go into the land anyway. We don't want to wander. Let's just go take the land now." So remember that, and look with me at Numbers 14, beginning in the 41st verse. But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormath." And that's a nice way of saying absolutely, mercilessly, savagely, they were beaten that day. Now, this is the same Amalekite foe that just a few months before Israel whipped their butts under the Lord's banner. But when Israel tried to fight Amalek without the Lord, Israel got defeated. You can't do spiritual warfare in your own power. Martin Luther was so right in the great hymn that we sang. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You may ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. That's why back in Ephesians 6, before Paul ever mentions putting on the armor of God, he says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." This, by the way, is why Moses did what he did. Moses was no coward. Moses was a great warrior and a great general. But he knew where he belonged. Rather than fight himself, Moses went up on top of that hill and he summoned the power of God for the entire army of Israel. The children of Israel knew what Moses was doing. They knew what those raised hands meant. They remembered back in Exodus 9 when Pharaoh said after the plague of the hail and the thunder, "Ask your God to take it away." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "I will go and I will spread out my hands before heaven." And the people of Israel had seen Moses pray. And they knew when that great man of God stood up and held up his hands that he was interceding to God Almighty. And as long as he was up on that hill with his hands raised up to heaven, that God was going to do warfare on their behalf. And I believe that this is the preeminent task of leadership, to fight against evil by praying and interceding for those that they lead. We cannot do spiritual warfare in our own power. But finally, we cannot be defeated if Yahweh Nisi is our strength. You see, Yahweh Nisi is a victory name. Did you know that the people of God were never meant to surrender? You ever notice in Ephesians 6 with all the spiritual armor that's listed there that we are to wear, that there is no armor for the backside of a Christian? Why didn't God have us put armor on the backside? The reason is because God never intended that we would turn around and run away. God intended for His army to advance in His power. That's not to say that the battle is not fierce. That is not even to say that there will not be any casualties. It is to affirm that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. I wonder how much we believe that. I wonder how much we really believe that we cannot be defeated if God is actually our strength. Can you point to anything in your life and in this moment and say, the only way that I can explain this victory over this evil is that God is the one who's working in my life? It seems that many Christians prefer to stay in the camp instead of going to war. I am not sure that they grasp the gravity of the battle or if they just do not fully trust in the strength of the banner under which we serve. I want you to see how important it is in your own life to lift up the banner of God. God is actually asking you to do that for Him. He wants us to lift up His banner. And here's what it means for you to raise up the banner of God. You declare your allegiance. In our family, there is one individual who really loves football. But he doesn't just love football. He loves the Green Bay Packers. He's serious about his love of the Green Bay Packers. Back in 2014, we were able to go to our very first game at Lambeau Field in Green Bay, Wisconsin. This is how my son Jacob dressed for that game. He even had on great Green Bay socks and Green Bay undies. See, being at a stadium like that and seeing all the fans show their support for their team by wearing their colors, I have to admit, it was a really neat experience. It was a very cold experience. It was a very expensive experience, but it was a very neat experience. My son Jacob still decks himself out for game days, even if he just watches it on TV. He wears the colors. A lot of folks are like that. Now, I don't mind putting on a t-shirt or a sweatshirt, but I don't go to all that kind of trouble. It's amazing, honestly, at times how vocal we can be for a football team and how silent we can be for God. Yahweh Nisi calls me to wear His colors and march behind Him. The name asks the question, is God going to be all you live for? Are you willing to die for Him? The battle for your allegiance is fierce. Your country wants your allegiance. Your family wants your allegiance. Your work wants your allegiance. And all of those things, honestly, can be very good. But Jesus said in one of the hardest sayings He ever uttered, if I'm not ahead of wife and children and mother and father and land and possession and anything else that comes between me and the cross, then it's too much. You wear my colors first. That reminds me of the story they tell about William Carey, the famous missionary to India. He had a son named Felix that had promised to the Lord that he would be a missionary when he grew up. But as Felix grew up and did so well in school, he was asked by the King of England to be an ambassador for the British government. So he agreed, and he went to Burma And William Carey, his father, wrote to his friends and said, "Pray for my son Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador for the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." I want to tell you something, friends. If you decide to lift up the banner of God, the issue of whose kingdom you serve is decided right away. It declares your allegiance. And second, when you do that, you define your adversaries. The standard of Yahweh was erected in one camp, and it was rejected in the other. In fact, let me tell you about warfare back in the days of Moses. One of the reasons why banners all the way through the Middle Ages were so important, whether it was a flag, oftentimes it was a shiny pole, was because they didn't have all of the uniforms that we have today. And you had to be sure that you were attacking the right side, to make sure that you were aiming at their guys and they were aiming at your guys, was that guys marched under one banner. And if you lifted up that banner, the enemies immediately knew who you were, and you knew who they were. And that's what's going to happen if you're going to lift up the banner of God. You will lift up Christ, you lift up his cross, and the enemies immediately become clear. Paul said the cross is a scandal to men. It is foolishness to men. Men don't want to hear that they are in debt. Men don't want to hear that they are sin-filled. Men don't want to hear that they just can't work it off. Men don't want to hear that just being good is not going to get them to heaven, and they become enemies of the cross. You have to decide if you are ready to have enemies, if you are going to lift up the banner of God. In fact, I want to suggest to you that some of the confusion in churches today about who our enemies actually are is because we have not lifted the banner of the cross high enough. Admiral Phipps sailed with his fleet into the Hudson Bay, and they set anchor right outside the town of Quebec. The British were in a battle with the French for the control of Canada. And Quebec was a great walled city with many cathedrals. And those cathedrals represented the Catholicism of the French that the Anglican British hated. And in all of those cathedrals, there were statues on the outsides of those buildings of the saints of the Roman Catholic Church. And Admiral Phipps, just to be ornery, decided that he would have his cannoneers shoot at the statues on those cathedrals. And he did this just to irritate the French. And it worked. The problem was, when the British army finally showed up, they could not be protected from cover by their ships. And they were, in essence, not able then to take the city of Quebec. You see, Admiral Phipps had wasted all of his ammunition shooting at the saints. Do you really need me to apply that, or can you figure that one out on your own? Satan is quite content to let us pick each other off. Listen, friends, it just does not make any sense at all for me or us to go to war with anybody who lifts up Jesus. It doesn't. That's why I can go to the church next door and I can sit in their building and I can reach out to a community and think, I'm not doing anything wrong. They don't believe the same as we do. No, they don't. But you know what they do? They lift up Jesus over there, just like we do. And they don't have all this. There are issues, honestly, that we will disagree with. And we may have some very strong talks about what the Bible teaches about this or that. But hear me, please. Anybody marching under the banner of Jesus, lifting that up, trying to fight evil, they're not my enemy. In fact, Pastor Bill over there told me when our church was protested back in 2012 by the homosexual community here in Des Moines, He said that he had a bunch of protesters come and ask if they could park in their parking lot the day that they were going to protest our congregation. And he said, absolutely not. We're on the same side as they are. Jesus said this. I did not say it, so don't get mad at me, but you can get mad at him. You have my permission. Mark 9, verse 40. For whoever is not against us is for us. You lift up the banner. It declares your allegiance. It defines your adversaries. And finally, you lift up the banner, you determine your associates. The battle against Satan was meant to be fought side by side. Moses had his fellow warriors beside him to help him in his intercession for Israel. And I wonder if we are as quick to join each other in the thick of the battle as they were. Adam McGuire was surfing off of the coast of Australia years back in a place called Half Tide Bay. Suddenly he felt a great pain. A shark attacked him while he was on his surfboard, took a big chunk out of his surfboard, mauled his side where his abdomen was, and he was bleeding bad, and he would have been killed. But just as suddenly, a school of dolphins showed up, and they began to swim around and harass the great white shark that had taken a bite from him and his surfboard. In fact, they led the shark away from him, and they took him out farther into the sea, and Adam then was able to swim to shore and be saved. I don't have to tell you this. You already know this. We don't just live in a dog-eat-dog world. It is a shark-eat-surfer world. Tomorrow, more likely a little later today, there are going to be all kinds of attacks from the evil one against you. Who's going to swim to your side? Who's going to hold up your hands? Maybe a better question is, when a brother or sister is attacked, are you going to go to their side and help them? And, by the way, the best way that you can help hold up my hands is to pray for me. It is the single most powerful weapon that we have in spiritual warfare. And so Paul said, after he talked about all the armor that we need to wear in Ephesians 6, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Right? With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Hold up each other's hands. I believe churches advance on their knees. And advance we will if God is our banner. It does not mean it's going to be easy. The foe has lost, but he is angry. He is going to go down kicking and screaming. I remember a story I read about Baker Company in the Korean conflict. They had been cut off, and for several hours, radio contact with them had been severed. And finally, a corpsman got a weak signal, and he said, Baker Company, is that you? And the reply came back with some static, this is Baker Company. He said, what's your position? The reply came back, well, the enemy is to the east of us, and the enemy is to the west of us. The enemy is to the north of us, and the enemy is to the south. And after a long pause, the sergeant said, the enemy is not going to get away from us now. Fight the good fight. We sang that hymn just a little bit ago. The words we sang, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. What is the one little word that can knock Satan out? Jesus. Evil is real. And I'm not going to tell you that if you follow Yahweh Nisi, you will never die. I will tell you that if you follow Yahweh Nisi, you will never lose. The war has been won. The victory parade is coming. So fly your banner high. I love the story they tell about Sherman's march through Atlanta. He left a wide path of destruction all across Georgia. And one day as they went past a little house, an old woman came out with a broom and she ran out to where Sherman was seated on his horse and she began to whack him with her broom. Two of his officers quickly jumped off their horses and pinned this little old lady to the ground. Sherman was more amused than angered by the incident. He got off of his horse and he looked at this little old lady laying on the ground with two soldiers holding her shoulders face down. And he said, "Madam, do you know who I am?" She said, "I know who you are." He said, "Madam, do you not understand what I could have done to you?" She said, "I think I know what you could do." And so Sherman said, "Well then, madam, why on earth did you come out of your house and hit me with a broom?" And she looked up defiantly at him and said, "I just wanted you to know whose side I was on." And that's what I want to do right now. I want to let the Lord and all of the evil forces know what side we are on. So if you've got a decision, I think now's the time to make it. You can come forward as we sing. Why don't you stand up with us as we get ready to worship God this morning.